listen. Do you hear it? Listen, it sounds like harmony.
Angels sing.
Why are you weeping? For the grief? For the beauty?
Jesus is risen.
Yes, and creation sings it. Yesterday's tears linger as they must. But love is stronger than death. Do you believe this? Listen, Jesus is speaking your name.
Our names. Each one.
Like music of the soul. Can you hear it?
It is the sound of resurrection.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. Good morning and happy Easter to all. I'm Doreen Martins, and it's my pleasure and privilege to lead this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus this Easter Sunday here at Toronto United Mennonite Church. If you are a guest here this morning, we are delighted to have you with us. If you're joining us online, I hope you feel the joy of this morning descending upon you from the cloud. And put your greetings in the chat, please. We are a community of diverse gifts and abilities, various cultures and accents, sexual orientations and gender identities, different economic and social circumstances, and every generation. We meet in the cloud with people across this country and around the world. And we meet here in person on the traditional territories of the Mississaugas of the Credit, of the Anishinaabe and Haudenosaunee and Huron-Wendat peoples and others. And as we celebrate the reconciliation of God and humankind through the resurrection, we are mindful of our need to be reconciled to one another and to work for the restoration of right relationships between settler and original peoples of this land. We are people here of deep, long-standing faith and people who are simply spiritually curious. Wherever you are in your faith journey, you are welcome to celebrate with us today. I want to thank all of the people on the worship team this morning and Dora and Lori for their wonderful traditional display in the back lobby. If you didn't see it on your way in this morning, please do check it before you leave. It's wonderful. And thank you to all of our young bell ringers. Remember to ring your bell anytime you hear the word Alleluia. Could be in a song, thank you, or spoken. But your bells are quiet all the rest of the time, so you hold them in your hand tight so they don't make any noise. Thank you. I invite everyone now to turn and greet your neighbors and repeat the words that we just spoke. And feel free to do so in your mother tongue if it's not English. Christ is risen, and the reply, He is risen indeed. Let's greet each other. So much. Are there any guests here or online who would like to introduce yourself or be introduced this morning? If you're online, you can put a note in the chat. Otherwise, if you want to put up your hand, and an usher will bring you a mic.
Good morning. My name is Peter, and I'm here with some guests, Shoba and Sachem. They are friends of Ken and mine, and we're happy to have them with us.
Wonderful. Welcome here. Anyone in the chat, Jason? Yep? Okay. All right. Well, we'll go on then. Let us sing a wonderful Easter anthem, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
Please stand as you're able.
Hmm.
This season of Lent, we have been following the theme of dwelling in dissonance and watching the symbolic lights in front of us snuffed out one by one. You'll notice they're all lit again today. Living within dissonance is hard. We need look no farther than a news broadcast to see how this joyful message of life, hope, and joy seems dissonant with what is happening around us. In the Middle East, in the midst of what is declared to be a holy season of reflection for all the participants in the violence, Muslims, Jews, and Christians alike, we see it there. Or closer to home, when we acknowledge that the indigenous original caretakers of this place were treated so badly. We remember with sorrow how they were dispossessed and abused in schools run by Christian organizations, and still suffer the results of that racism. There is dissonance right here on the cross, a symbol of violence and death, and decorated today with the colorful butterflies our children made with their hands in activity period last week. It was not so different 2,000 years ago, when the disciples, living in a land under a brutal occupation, saw their beloved leader murdered, their hopes seemingly destroyed forever. No wonder they could hardly believe the good news conveyed to them from the tomb. We're going to tell that story to the children first. So children, would you like to come up and sit here on the blankets, please? I'm having a little trouble with my mic here. Here we go. All right, is everybody sitting down? Because you need to be able to sit so that everybody can see, right? And we need to keep our bells online. So how many of you were here for the Good Friday family service? Quite a few, okay. So can you tell me what was the very last thing, very last part of the story, what happened? Yeah?
He died.
Who died? Jesus died, yes. And what happened after he died?
People were very sad,
right. Well, you may remember at the end, Pastor Peter said, well, that's only part one of the story. So we're going to tell the rest of the story today. And I know some of you already know what happened, so let's not do any spoilers for anybody, okay? For those who might not know. All right. So this part of the story comes from the book of the Bible called John, chapter 20. And this is what it says happened. So, excuse me. Please sit on the quilt, okay? So after Jesus died, they buried him in a tomb, something like this. And following custom, they put a rock across, a big rock, to seal it and keep the body safe inside. And like you said, the disciples were very, very sad. They thought, oh, this is the end of everything. They thought, all those amazing things that Jesus did and all the wonderful things he said and what he taught us, it's all gone now. This is the end. It's the end. They couldn't understand what had happened or why. And this is what John 20 says. Very early on the morning of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb weeping. And she looked and saw, the stone's been rolled away. It's empty. And so she ran to see the other disciples
And she found Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved. And she said to them, "The stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty. They've taken our Lord. And we don't know where they've laid him." And Peter and the other disciple went running toward the tomb. And one of them ran faster and outran the other one. And he looked in, and he saw the linen cloths that the body had been wrapped in lying there. But he didn't go in. And Peter caught up with him, and he ran right into the tomb. And he saw something strange. There were the linen cloths that they had wrapped the body in. There was the cloth that they wrapped the body, and then there was the cloth that they wrapped the head in, folded neatly in a separate place. Then the other disciple went in too, and he saw and he believed. But they did not yet understand the scripture that said, "He must rise from the dead." So they went back to their homes. But Mary did not go home. She stood there in front of the tomb, weeping. And she bent down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels. One where Jesus' head had been lying, and one at the feet. And the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." And she turned, and as she did so, she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't know that yet. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And Mary said, she thought he was the gardener. She said, "Please, please, please, if you have taken him away, please tell me where you have laid him so that I can come and get him." And Jesus said, "Mary." "Rabboni," she said, which means teacher. Don't touch me," Jesus said, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary ran back to the disciples, and she announced, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said. I have a lot of questions about this story, a lot of things I wonder about. Maybe you do too. I wonder why the disciples ran to the tomb. Why were they running? What do you think? Don't waste your precious life walking to figure out something. Yes? Why do you think they were running?
Because they wanted to see what was happening quickly, because it might have ran away really quickly. So they needed to run quickly so that thing didn't run away.
So they needed to run quickly to figure it out before maybe there were people around or something who knew? And they might go away, yeah? Yeah?
Running's good for your health.
Running's good for your health? Okay. I wonder what they thought when they saw the linen cloths lying there, but no body. What do you think?
Sad. Mm-hmm.
Sad. Oh, sad. I'm sorry, I didn't say sad. They were sad, yeah?
Well, somebody did.
So they didn't like the placement of the body, and they sent it somewhere else. I wonder why you would, if you were going to steal a body, why would you leave the wrappings behind? You got an idea about that too?
Smells bad.
Smells bad? Bodies smell bad after 3 days normally. That's true. You're right. He's not wrong. I wonder why Mary didn't recognize Jesus when he spoke to her the first time. Because it was night? You're right, it was very dark, wasn't it? Yeah? She was overwhelmed. Yeah. I wonder how she felt when Jesus spoke her name. Yeah. Oh, back there. Surprised? Yeah. Yeah, you're going to say something? Surprised? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amazed. Yeah. Well, you know, it's a story we can think about for a long time. I'm thinking about these crosses that we have here. The cross that reminds us of how Jesus was hurt and died at the hands of people who didn't understand his message of love and peace. But God turns something so ugly as a cross into something beautiful by making Jesus alive again. First in a body that they could see, and now in our hearts. So these butterflies that some of you might recognize, the one you made, some of the butterflies you made last week are on there to remind us that God can make something beautiful out of something ugly, and he can bring life out of death. Oh, I'll have yours. You ran out of room. Now the prayer chains that you made on Good Friday are there on the communion table, reminding us that Jesus knows our names too, just like he did Mary's, and that we can talk to him too through our prayers. So let's say a little prayer right now before you go down for activity prayer. Jesus, we are so joyful today. Thank you for coming to us long ago, for everything you taught us and showed us through your life on earth of love and kindness. We are thankful that you are living still in our hearts. Help us to live with hope, even when things feel hopeless. Amen. You may go to activity time now while the adults sing a song.
Be not afraid. Sing out for joy. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Number 356 in your books or on the screen. Please stand as you're able.
Take a moment now to reflect on our responses to this good news in the ways that we here at TUMSE give of ourselves, our time and energy, our resources, and our prayers. If you're new here, you may notice that we don't take up an offering, but many give of our resources to God's work through and beyond our walls with transfers to treasure at TUMSE.ca or the donation box at the back. Let us pray. God, we dwell in dissonance. in times of ugliness and hatred, war and suffering. Take these offerings as our protest with you against all that is impoverished and wretched and tyrannical in our world and in ourselves. In your extravagant mercy and beauty poured out for us, let us be poured out for the world. Amen. We'll now have an alternative reading of John 20. I'm looking for someone. There he is.
Early in the morning.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark.
Mary Magdalene came to the tomb.
It was dark, but she could still see well enough to see that the stone was rolled back.
Someone had been there.
Someone had come before her.
So she ran to tell Simon Peter and another disciple.
The one whom Jesus loved.
As if there's any other kind of disciple.
Yeah, well.
And she said, "They've taken the Lord from the tomb.
He's gone.
We don't know where they've put him."
I may have neglected to mention that open tomb.
It was empty.
Vacated.
No body.
No Jesus.
Peter and the other disciple.
The lovable one.
They ran to the tomb.
The other disciple ran faster than Peter and got there first.
Doesn't matter who got there first.
Yes, but it's a fact. If it was a race.
It wasn't. Okay.
He would have won. And he looked inside at the linen cloths.
But Peter went into the tomb first.
Yeah, well.
So if it was a race.
Yeah, but you said it wasn't.
Peter went in and saw that there was nothing in the tomb but grave clothes, all folded up neatly.
And the headcloth was by itself in a different place.
It doesn't matter.
But it's a fact.
No body.
No Jesus.
When they saw this.
The father disciple also went in the tomb.
Yes, after Peter.
And he saw and believed.
Except they didn't understand.
Well, they didn't get all the scripture connections.
They didn't understand the fullness of what had happened.
But they went back to where they were staying.
Amazed.
Perplexed.
Baffled.
Astonished.
Mary, though, stayed by the tomb weeping.
I may have neglected to mention, she was there again too.
As she wept, she looked in the empty tomb again.
Except it wasn't empty.
There were two angels.
Dressed in white, dazzling in the dim space.
Sitting right where Jesus' body had been.
One at the head and one at the foot.
That doesn't... whatever.
The angels asked her, why are you crying?
Which, I mean, why wouldn't she be crying?
Well, I mean, if she knew, like, what the angels knew, and...
how could she?
Okay, whatever. Jesus tried to explain it all beforehand, but, like, nobody listens.
Mary said, they've taken away my Lord.
He's gone.
I don't know where they've put him.
Then she turned around because there was someone behind her.
It was Jesus, but she didn't realize it.
Jesus said, why are you crying?
As if she hadn't just answered that very question.
Who are you looking for?
Assuming he was the gardener.
Which was reasonable with him being in the garden and all.
She said, sir, if you've carried him away, please just tell me where he is and I will go there.
Jesus said,
Mary. It was, wait, and suddenly she recognized him.
It was Jesus.
Rabboni, she exclaimed.
That means teacher.
They know.
I mean, they might not. It's Aramaic.
Mary wanted to stay with him, but Jesus said, don't hold on to me.
He said, you must let go. I haven't gone up to my Father yet.
He said, go to my beloved siblings.
Especially that one disciple who's very fast.
He did not say that.
It was implied, though, probably.
Jesus said, tell them that you saw me.
Tell them that I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
So Mary Magdalene ran back to the others and announced to them all, I have seen the Lord.
Hymn number 360, Who Are These? Please stand as you're able, and we'll sing this refrain through twice.
Jesus, you don't always show up where we expect or in the way we expect. Once again, we feel for Mary, weeping by a tomb. In our grief, we assume that what is lost forever. Tell me where to go, we say. Tell me how I can find that piece of what was to cling to a while longer. And we don't even realize you are there. That you have been there right in front of us all along until you speak our name. As if to say, I'm here. As if to say, I love you. And promise, this is not the end. Amen.
Let's stand to sing Christ is Alive. Let Christians sing, number 359.
Thank you.
It is worth noting that the resurrection moment is a burst of tears and shock, confusion and running. It is not so much angelic trumpets and joy and victory as we might think. Those happy feelings will follow, and with them will come the carefully crafted words of praise and thanksgiving to God for this great culmination. But today, there are no words. There are only blurred images, the persistence of dread amidst glimmers of hope, and other daring leaps of wild imagination. It's tears and shock and confusion and running. And your name, spoken well, making well. This moment is the eucatastrophe, to borrow a phrase from Professor Tolkien. The eucatastrophe is the surprise good ending. When everything is unraveling, the eucatastrophe is the sudden turn away from threat and disaster into a positive resolution. In the eucatastrophe, the corrupting artifact is destroyed by the very villains who covet it. The curious wanderer saves the kingdom from its curse by following their own romantic nature. The misunderstanding becomes clear just in time. The angel voice prevents a murder. The lion lies down with the lamb. We do not get a lot of these moments in our lives. Most of the time, if things go well, it is because of good planning, adequate resources, effective relationships, and advantages that we have inherited, fairly or unfairly. Most of the time, when our plans turn out well, luck is a factor, and luck means all of the factors that I didn't know how to take into account. It's good luck if those factors produce a result that you want. For things to go well, you don't always need good luck, but you do need the absence of bad luck. Things don't always go well. Things in Mary's life had not always gone well. This was not the first time that she had cried. Now, we know very little about Mary Magdalene, and if you have ever heard about her, you've probably heard some of the stories that were made up about her long after her life, stories intended to make her seem less important, or more flawed, or perhaps more holy, or for some other agenda. But we can say that she knew about distress and pain. The Bible does not tell us much of her story, only notes that she suffered something catastrophic, and that Jesus healed her and delivered her into freedom, and she chose to follow him. She followed him as a charismatic teacher out in the wilderness and the countryside, as a fiery downtown preacher. She followed him as a political prisoner. With a small group, eventually, she followed him as he carried the cross all the way to the place of execution, all the way through a much larger crowd, excited to see him die. And now she follows Jesus even after he has died, looking for his body so that she can wash it and wrap it and bury it, because that's what you do with the bodies of people that you love. Mary knew about love and about loss and about tears. She had cried before, just like all of us have cried before. Just like Jesus, who had cried at the tomb of his beloved friend. That was a story that we heard at the beginning of Lent, how Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and he comforted a different Mary and her sister Martha, both sisters of the dead man. And in the way that John tells the story, what happened next led directly to the tears that we hear today. Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead into life. And this sign is so powerful that it finally seals his fate. Last week we heard how Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and the masses welcome him as miracle worker, as coming king. And the powerful put their plans into effect to slander him, isolate him, and kill him. In raising Lazarus from the dead and traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus made his moment. He brought confrontation into the center of power, and power killed him. So what went wrong? We might consider it poor planning, inadequate resources, trusting the wrong people, or just bad luck, the conspiracy of factors unaccounted for. On Friday, I heard the question that I am appropriately asked each Holy Week: why do we call it Good Friday? And we do not worship pain. We do not believe that suffering is greater than grace. We believe that life is a deeper truth than death. The eucatastrophe that emerges with these angelic visitors and dislodged stones and a discarded shroud point not to problems in the plan, but to God's grace as the final word. This resurrection is the beginning of true life. The eucatastrophe is not about good luck outweighing the bad luck, or even good planning that succeeds against the intentions of wicked people and their programs of banal cruelty, which continue to this day. The eucatastrophe is about grace. Grace is success when you didn't deserve it. It is life when you did not earn it. This grace is the nature and the name of the God that is revealed in Jesus. We find grace when we are bold enough or just tired enough to break down and cry. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Grace finds us when we are willing to go into the place of death and remain there, praying, listening. Blessed are those who are hungry for righteousness, for justice, for food. They shall be satisfied. We are in grace when we know our frailties and our failings, and we also know that we are loved and we have been set free to try again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We can see grace like the fingerprint of the Creator when we look at the hard things of this world and when we're willing to go into the places of death and power. By grace, we can believe even when we do not understand. Over the last 40 days, we have been preparing to hear these stories. Lent is a time of preparation, attention, prayer, and openness. It is also a time when the merchants of war have celebrated more death, the killing of civilians, the opportunities for profit. Members of this congregation joined the call for Canadian companies to no longer sell weapons to perpetrators of war crimes, a call that was not just ignored, but was rejected by the government and the opposition alike. We have been dwelling in dissonance these 40 days, sharing in a world of infinite love and creativity, but held captive by those who have money and weapons and thrones, those who have no creativity, no vision, no mercy. So it means something that we choose to follow the path of Jesus, following the one who walked towards death, who looked upon suffering and confusion and was moved with compassion, who, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the last, who took a towel and knelt and washed our feet and then said, "Do this for one another." What we do in a moment of crisis, perhaps in a world of crisis, is whatever it is we have prepared ourselves to do. If we have not prepared, we do nothing. Or we do sometimes something worse than nothing. If we prepared for violence, we lash out. If we have prepared to run away, then we flee. The powerful in this world make their plans well in advance. And if they cannot wait for a crisis to put them into effect, they make the crisis. Jesus asked us to prepare to be his disciples. He taught us how to pray. He taught us to leave behind the things that we do not need. He showed us how to be a good and gracious visitor in another person's home, how to cross over to the other side, how to listen to a different story, and bless the people who we once thought of as enemies. He instituted the sign of communion, inviting us to accept his broken body and his spilled blood, not as a curse, but as a source of strength and life, as a new sign and a binding promise of God's love for us. And he showed us that we have to wash each other's feet. He told us that there is nothing shameful in the work of a servant, and also that you will have no more masters among you. He taught the men how to listen, and how to serve huge crowds with food, and how to welcome the noisy chaos of children. And he taught the women how to take up space and lead and rest. This is how we dwell in dissonance. We become the dissonance. We refuse to be conformed to the patterns of this world, to lies, violence, to nihilism, to dissolution. We have to be the disharmony in the song of war, the wrench in the machinery. We have to join in the company of all of those who reach out the hand of friendship, regardless of religion, inclusive of difference, just delighting in dreaming God's dream. And this requires of us patience and practice and preparation, continuing with what we've been taught and always giving attention to hear new lessons. Now, I have said that this is preparation for crisis, giving us strength and wisdom and community. But it is also, always and ultimately, preparation for eucatastrophe. It is the practice of resurrection. It is the presence of the life-giving Spirit. Mary was prepared to venture out alone into the dark. The others were prepared to believe her, and they came to the tomb at her word. And they were all prepared to go into the place of death and look into the tomb. And Mary was also prepared to wait. She waits at the tomb, and she weeps, and she hears, and she speaks, she reaches, and she refrains. And she is commissioned to preach the good news to the disciples and to the whole world. And for that, she is honored to this day as the apostle to the apostles. She was prepared for this, even if she didn't know it. She was ready to witness this sudden turn towards goodness. Through our preparation, we are open to eucatastrophe. We practice resurrection. We believe and we trust. We commit and we rest. So in this way, listen for the voice that speaks your name, the voice that makes all things well, all things new. Listen and believe. Amen.
Please stand to sing hymn number 565, Christ is Alive and Goes Before Us.
Before we go, there are a few announcements. The first is that we have this wonderful tradition here of bringing various kinds of sweet Easter breads to be enjoyed by everyone after the service. There's a lot of them out there, so do linger and enjoy some of that, as well as the display in the lobby. And of course, a reminder that a much fuller version of the announcements goes out by email each week, and if you would like to receive those, please send an email request to administrator@tumsi.ca. Is there anyone who needs to make an announcement this morning? Didn't hear from anyone. Okay. So just a reminder about Guess Who's Coming to Dinner on April 19th. There is a link in the announcements if you want to be a guest or a host for that event. And, well, you can see what else is coming up. We'll have more about that to come. Please rise for the benediction. Oh, sorry.
Who do I speak to about the Guess Who's Coming? Who's organizing?
There is a link to a sign-up form, I believe, yes? So, over there, Colette. Okay. All right, thank you. Please rise for the benediction. May you go from here like Mary Magdalene, paying attention, being astonished, and then telling others about it. Let us proclaim with Mary, "We have seen the risen Lord. Christ is risen." Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Go in the peace of the risen Christ.